We're going to read three verses from Ephesians chapter 6. We have moved on to that chapter. And it's the opening three verses. Ephesians chapter 6, the verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. May the Lord bless His word to our heart. Now we're continuing our study of the verses 21 of chapter 5 through to verse 9 of chapter 6, which I believe make up a special section within the epistle. A special section in which the emphasis is upon that submissiveness that should exist amongst the people of God. We should submit to the role, to the place that God has ordained for us within the society of His church. We've looked at the wife. She's called upon to submit to that role that God has given to her. And her role is to be in subjection to her husband. We have considered the husband and his submission to the will of God is to exercise that grace upon which or about which he must earnestly seek to obey God, namely, he must love his wife. And we spent some time dealing with that particular topic. Now, we come in chapter 6 and the verse 1 to children. To children. And we're going to be looking at the place in the purpose of God that children have and what God's will is for them and what He would want from you. Let me say this, that God's word is a bit like a family mealtime, like a table that has been spread for a family meal. There is food for all on the table, all that is within the family. There's food for the oldest member of the household, and there's food for the youngest member of the household, all sat on the table. And the whole family is going to feast at that one table. Now, God's word is exactly like that. When we open the Bible, it matters not whether we're a grandfather or a grandmother, or whether we're a grandchild, a grandson or a granddaughter. There's food for us all. God has something for all. And God has something for all here. That's why I don't believe, you know, in dividing up things into what they call children's church. This is the children's church, as well as the granny's church and the grandest church. Families don't divide like that at mealtime. They don't set Granda and Granny in one corner and set them down something, and other members of the family at another table and set them down something, and then take the children and herd them off into another corner and say, no, we all sit at the one table. And God's word, every time it is opened, has food for all ages. And here's an emphasis upon the boys and the girls. Now look at it, boys and girls. God has written a word to you here. God has a word directed to you. When Paul wrote this epistle, this this document, which is of such value, of such importance. There was many's and many's a political treaty signed the very same year that Paul wrote this epistle. Kings, governors, princes, emperors, all made up documents and signed them, and they were treated with great regard and stored away carefully and viewed and read with wonderful interest. But they've perished. No sign of them anymore. They've turned to dust. But God has preserved this document. God didn't let it perish. And in this document, he speaks specifically to children. God speaks to boys and girls. That's why I don't like the idea, if I might be permitted just to underscore something I feel that's important. I don't like the idea of children coming to God's house and being handed books and pencils and toys and sort of said, now you get on with your wee world and your wee games, because what's going to happen now is nothing at all to do with you. I don't believe that. And those who would permit that to happen to their children are teaching their children a most abominable lie. You're teaching your child a lie. I might call it indeed a damnable lie. For it will promote the damnation of the child. If they from the beginning of their earliest days in the house of God are given the impression that the Bible and what it has to say has really nothing for you. And it's not until you become an adult that you will find anything there for you. I tell you, if you teach a child that, by the time they become an adult, they'll not be interested in what the Bible has to say. No, let's recognize that God has something, and something very important, to say to children within his word. And here's this specific word directed at the boys and the girls. Now, the key word for boys and girls, remember we talked about the key word for wives? Submit. The key word for husbands was to love. Well, the key word for boys and girls is the word obey. Obey. Look at it. Children! And God now has your attention. He calls you. Children! And when he has your attention, he gives you the first and the most important word he wants you to remember. Obey. Obey. Oh, what significance there is there. It's a plain word. There's not a boy or a girl, I would almost say not an infant in arms, but knows the meaning of that word obey. I've been around weans long enough to know that from their very earliest days, when you address them, maybe a youngster's doing a wee bit of screeching, a little bit of noise making, there's no real reason for it, and so you call the child's name, and it looks at you, and written all over that wee face, I know what you're getting at. I know what you want me to do. And there's a little battle goes on. Oh, I honestly believe, even as young as a babe in arms, there's an understanding of obedience. Is it the Lord wants you to think about, boys and girls? Just four letters. Obey. I better read it out in case I get the spelling wrong. And then wouldn't I be in trouble? O-B-E-Y. That's not. You probably learned that already in school, if you started school. Learn to spell the word. Now we've got to learn to practice it. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, obedience to parents, you know, is something that you find not just in the New Testament, but you find it throughout the Bible. If you go way back to the book of Exodus, you will discover that this verse in Ephesians is not the first time God spoke to boys and girls. Exodus chapter 20 and the verse 12. And we're here now in what is called the Ten Commandments. Remember those special commandments that God gave to his people and which he wrote with his own finger in stone? That was a miracle, wasn't it? You know, God didn't write the laws regarding the sacrifices on stone. He didn't write the laws regarding the civil behavior of Israel within their nation on stone. But he did write the Ten Commandments in stone. Do you know why that is? Because the sacrificial law passed away. Because the civil law of Israel passed away. But the moral law of God contained in the Ten Commandments will never pass away. It's permanent. It has not been abolished or prorogued or set aside. You bear that in mind. Now in the Ten Commandments, there were two stones. And the first commandments had to do with our duty to God. And then the second set of commandments, written on the second table or stone, have to do with our duties toward men, towards our fellows, those around us. And the first commandment of that second stone was for boys and girls. Listen to what verse 12 says. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So the first duty that all of us have toward our fellow creatures is that of obeying our parents. That's the first duty we have toward men. Our neighborliness begins when we're children. And the closest neighbor we have when we are children is mother and father. And our duty toward them is to obey them. Obey them. Doesn't it tell us how lawless our society has become? In that if there's one feature of today's society, it is the lawlessness of children. Children don't obey. Parents are at a total loss. Total loss to know how to make their children obey them. Schools are wrestling with the problem. I have an article, it'll be in the next edition of the Burning Bush. And it's not written by me at all. But it's coming straight from those who teach in the state school sector. And they're wrestling, unsuccessfully it has to be said, with disobedience. Even amongst youngsters in preschool classes. Youngsters as young as two. Can't get them to obey. Is it the children are worse than ever before? Not at all. Not at all. It's the parents. That's where the problem lies. It's the parents. There never has been on the face of the earth a dumber set of parents than that which peoples the world today. You say that's not very complimentary. It wasn't intended to be complimentary. We have the stupidest bunch of parents that ever walked the face of the earth, walking the earth today. Because they can't control 2-year-olds, 3-year-olds, 4-year-olds, 5-year-olds. I mean, monkeys can do that. Monkeys manage to make their little baby monkeys behave. There's not a creature on the face of God's earth that has this problem but the human being. Doesn't that say something? And we're supposed to be all evolving to a higher level. If there's evolution, it's going downward. It's going downward. We've reached a level lower than the monkeys. In our duties, in the fulfilling of our duties as parents. Oh, God has always required children to obey Him, and that's why you find it written here in the Old Testament. And again reiterated in the New Testament. You know, this was a law the Lord Jesus kept. And He kept it as an example for us to follow. For every boy and girl. Luke's Gospel, the chapter 2, the verse 51. Only in Luke's Gospel are we given a glimpse of the Savior when He was a boy. The rest of the time we only get a look at Him when He was a little infant, and then no more word is given us of Him until we see Him as a full-grown man. But in the Gospel of Luke, there is an incident recorded when the Savior was 12 years old. You know the story. I don't need to tell you it. But I'll tell you it anyway. You remember how He went with His parents to Jerusalem. Went with His mother Mary. And with Joseph. It wasn't his father, but fulfilled the role of earthly father. And they were attending the Passover. And of course that is a great event in the calendar of the Jews. And it would have been an opportunity to meet folk that you wouldn't have met maybe since the last time you were at the Passover. And with all the enjoyment and the pleasure and the excitement as they were traveling homeward, Mary and Joseph forgot to look out for the Lord Jesus and thought He was, well, He's with some other boys back there a little bit. Just don't see Him at the moment, but I'm sure He's all right. And they dismissed any worries or concerns and on they went until that evening when they would have probably been stopping and making camp or looking for a place to stay. And then, of course, they would have looked for the Lord Jesus and He wasn't there. And they went back and searched, and for 3 days they searched. And finally they came to where they had left Him. You see, they never thought that He would stay where He had been left. Finally, after 3 days, they came to the temple, and there they found the Lord Jesus. And He was engaged in conversation with those who were teachers there in the temple. And you know how Mary came and she chided the Lord Jesus. And she did it wrongly. She was wrong. The Lord Jesus had done nothing wrong. He stayed where He had been left. That's where His parents had brought Him, and then they went home and they never said, "Come with us." He stayed where He had been left. And we read in verse 48 that Mary said, "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." She had forgotten, you know, who He was. How do I know? Because she said, Joseph, thy father. She had forgot who the Lord Jesus was. She had forgotten of that wonderful birth. That wonderful birth. And she had been told that he who would be born of her had been conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost. But Mary had forgotten those things at this moment. And it is seen in that she calls Joseph the father of the Lord Jesus. But look at the wise words of the Savior, 12 years of age. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not, know ye not, that I must be about my father's business? Gently he reminds his mother Mary who his father was. It was his heavenly father. Verse 50, it says, they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. They didn't understand it. Isn't it a strange thing how blind and ignorant adults can be to spiritual matters? They didn't understand. And it says, and here's the important bit, boys and girls, he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He was subject unto them. And his Father in heaven was pleased with that. He was pleased with that. And if you would please your heavenly Father, then you have to be subject to your father and mother. You have to be subject to your father and mother. And you know, he was subject to a father and mother who didn't quite understand all things that they should have understood. And I can imagine that there were times when, in like fashion, they would not have acted as wisely as perhaps they ought to have. But in all things, the Lord Jesus was subject to them. Subject to them. And there's a lesson here. For every boy and girl, you are required of God to be subject to your parents. This is an Old Testament and a New Testament doctrine. Indeed, the Lord Jesus continued to be subject in all matters that were in keeping with the will of his Father to Mary. Joseph, it would appear, died possibly before the Lord Jesus reached manhood, for there's never any mention of Joseph during the records of our Savior's life when he is a man. Joseph probably died. Mary is now a widow. But you remember how on the cross, and you can turn to John chapter 19 and see this for yourself. John chapter 19, the Lord Jesus is hanging on the cross. And you can well imagine, boys and girls, the suffering and the pain that he was going through. Now you just think to the last time you hurt yourself. How many thoughts did you have in your mind? Was it not just of one thing you were thinking about? That pain you were enduring at that moment. There was nothing else in your mind. But here's the Lord Jesus and he's suffering great pain on the cross. But he's not just thinking about himself. He sees his mother. John 19 and the verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, that's John, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then said he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And if you're wondering what that meant, those words that the Savior just uttered, the next verse tells you, or the next sentence, I should say, tells you. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. He was saying to his mother, John is going to be your son from now on and take on the responsibilities of a son. And he said to John, my mother will be as your mother from now on, and you will bear all the responsibilities of a son toward her. He was making arrangements for his mother, even as he was dying on the cross. He was reverencing his mother right up to the end of his life, his earthly life. Young people, let me tell you, when we read the word children, don't think for a moment it's just talking about wee boys and wee girls. It's talking about everybody who holds that title. And you might be married, but still your father and mother is alive. Well, God's speaking to you. And he's saying to you, adult and all as you are, obey your parents in the Lord. Verse 2, honor thy father and thy mother. Your honoring of parents, like the Savior's honoring of his mother, doesn't just end when you leave home. It continues throughout all your days. Continues throughout all your days. The Lord Jesus condemns those who broke this law and condemned them most severely. Matthew chapter 15, the verse 3 to 9, I should say. Matthew 15. Here in chapter 15, the Lord Jesus is answering the scribes and the Pharisees. They think that he has transgressed the traditions of the elders. Verse 2. Now, the traditions of the elders weren't scripture. The traditions of the elders were rules made up by the elders of the synagogue over a long period of time. But these were interpretations which they placed upon the Word of God. And they sort of said, well, when God says this, he means you to do this, 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 and this. So these were rules added to the Bible. And these rules, it would appear, the disciples at some time or other had infringed. The Savior wasn't too concerned about it, because many of these rules were in actual fact contrary to the Word of God. They wash not their hands when they eat bread. Well, there's no requirement for that. It's proper to wash your hands before you eat bread, but sometimes it's not possible. You're not in a place to do it. And you're not offending God if you don't. You mightn't do your stomach any good, but you're not offending God. That's what the Lord here would have said. But verse 3, it says, he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? You accuse me and my disciples of transgressing tradition. I accuse you of transgressing God and his law. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and thy mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mayest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. You see, they had invented a tradition, so that if a man owed his father or mother support, sustenance, he should be looking after them and giving them money and the necessities of life. These elders had written a law whereby they could get out of that and say, well, you know, I give you this money, but I've devoted it to God. And therefore, I'm sorry, I can't give it to you. And the Savior, as he picked upon one of the many examples of how there was a transgressing of the law of God, he picked on this one. He picked on this one. And that shows how detestable in the eyes of God is that neglecting of a duty toward father or mother. It was counted the most vile example of these men seeking to rewrite God's law. And we have to note that. And I hope young people do note that. It is a sin most detestable with God to transgress your obligations under God's law toward your parents. God hates that. Indeed, there are a number of instances in which, or a number of occasions in which we are told the nature of apostasy. We're told, for instance, that there will be a great apostasy in the last days, and a description of the actions of men in those times of apostasy are given. The sins that they will engage in, the sins that will mark this apostasy. And right amongst those sins is the sin of disobedience to parents. That's not a trivial matter. I tell you, this parent is not something to be laughed at. I've seen all too many parents laughing as their children defy them. And they sort of laugh and shrug their shoulders and say, what would you do with them? Well, I tell you, it's not a matter to be laughed at. God counts it as one of the marks of apostasy. One of the marks of apostasy. You can read that in Romans chapter 1, the verses 29 and 30. You can read it in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the verses 1 and 2. And you will see there listed amongst the wickednesses of men in a day when they abandon God is this sin of disobedience to parents. It's a very serious matter, let me tell you. The seriousness of disobedience to parents may be seen in what God required to be done. In Old Testament times, under the civil law of Israel, with the disobedient son. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 21, and it's worth our while, this is really only an introduction, boys and girls, to what it is God has to say, but let's look at this verse, and that will conclude our study for today and give us an introduction to the verses, and we'll continue to look at them next week in the will of the Lord. But look at Deuteronomy chapter 21, the verse 18. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, and might I say it also means daughter. It says son because, well, it's usually the sons that show the greatest measure of stubbornness, but not in these days. I'm sure it referred to children, whether they were sons or daughters. Which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother. So it's an offense, not just to disobey your father, but to disobey your mother. And that when they have chastened him, and that's what parents should do with disobedient children, chasten them. Chasten them. I don't mean hold back their custard and apple tart until their whinging gets on your nerves and you give it to them. That's not chastening. That's not chastening. That's an example of your weakness. That's an example of your folly. That's an example of the chaos that is in many households. No, they chasten them. They took a rod to him. For that's what chastening means in the Bible. That's God's chastening. They took a rod to him, but it didn't change him. He still would not hearken unto them. Verse 19, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place. That's the place of judgment, by the way. That's where the courts were set up and the gates of the city, where everybody could see what was going on. And they shall, and might I just stop before I say any more, and say, just look that up in the scriptures. Look up at the number of times you read about gatherings in the gates of the city. And you'll see what I say is right. And they shall say unto the elders of this city, or his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. That's what stubbornness and rebellion is all about, disobeying your parents. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones, that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Men and women, that's the law of God. Now, it was a civil law that has passed away. But the mind of God has not changed with regards how he sees stubbornness and rebellion. If it is not dealt with, it will spread. That's why the stubborn son was executed. Because if he wasn't dealt with, it would spread. And his death, his execution, would be heard by Israel, and they would fear. They would fear. We have today an abundance of murder. That's because they abolished the capital punishment. That's because they abolished capital punishment. When murder was followed by execution, people heard and feared. They heard and feared. And if we but understood, my dear friend, the consequences of disobedience amongst children, then we too would fear. Because the child that is spoiled is but being raised for hell, let me tell you. That will be the consequences. If you feel, parent, to discipline your child and raise them, God one day will take over. And he will execute. These parents said we can do nothing with them, and they brought them and they gave them to the elders and they stoned them. One day God will step in and take away your child. And he will execute judgment. Do you hear me? Do you hear me? Oh, this is a most solemn matter. This is a most solemn matter. And it ought to make us realize that the spirit that is abroad today, the spirit that is to be found in all these counseling magazines and articles and programs and all the rest of it, the counsel that is to be found driving such organizations like that of the Society for the Prevention of Cruelty to Children, it's a society that promotes cruelty to children. It is. And one day will be seen. Because it's a society that has set its face against biblical discipline. It hasn't just set itself against cruelty. We're all against cruelty. God's against cruelty. God's against cruelty. And if we were to deal with the mothers and the fathers who are cruel to their children the way God would have us to deal with them, it would soon be stamped out. But we don't deal with them the way they should. And instead we have recategorized biblical discipline and made it a sin and an offense. So that today it is an offense to discipline your child in keeping with God's word. Well, I want to tell you, dear Christian, it is but a mark of the apostasy of the age in which we're living. And we need to take note of it. Boys and girls, will you look at these verses before next week? So when we come back, you'll have thought about them. Children, children, God says. This is an epistle just written for you. Here's a letter from God for you. It's a wee bit of a big letter, but it's your wee bit. Think about it. May the Lord have mercy upon us through His Word, and may He bless us. Let's bow in prayer.